the first night that we studied, we saw how that the Lord, through Elijah, said that there was going to be a drought, a famine, that it was not going to rain. And we find in James chapter 5, verse 17, that this drought was going to last for 3.5 years. And during this time, as bad as things got, the Lord still provided for Elijah, not just for Elijah, but to other people as well that were faithful to live for God. We saw, first of all, how that the Lord led Elijah to the brook Cherith. And while he was there, he had the ravens bring him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening. He was able to drink from the brook, but as time went on, no rain. The inevitable happened. The brook dried up. But whenever the brook dried up, the Lord directed Elijah to go to the city of Zarephath, where there was a certain widow woman. And the Lord had commanded this woman to sustain him. You see that in verse number 9. We talked the last time we studied about it. Obviously, the Lord had spoken to this woman before Elijah ever got there. Because it says, God says in verse 9, I have commanded a widow woman, not I will command, but I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So obviously the Lord had already spoke to this woman and let her know what his will was for her life. So Elijah goes, and immediately when he comes to Zarephath, he meets the lady, and he asks for a little water. And as she's going to get the water, he asks her also to bring him a morsel of bread. And she begins to explain how that all she has left is just a handful of meal in the bottom of a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And she's out gathering some sticks so she can prepare a final meal for her and her son. And they're going to eat and die. That's what she says at the end of verse number 12. But Elijah tells her not to be afraid and to go and do as he said, to go get some water and to bring him a morsel of bread. And in fact, he tells her to make him a little cake first. Bring me some bread first, and then you and your son can eat. And we talked about how this was a test for this lady. God had told her what his will was, and so this is a test. Is she going to do what the Lord told her to do? One thing that I wanted to mention, in verse 13, he says, but make me thereof a little cake first. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And in the context, the all these things that shall be added unto us are the necessities of life. You don't find in Matthew 6 where that passage is the Lord just giving you a blank check and saying, well, if you do right, then I'll give you $10 billion and all. That's just a bunch of nonsense, okay? You read the context and you find that God says, if you seek my kingdom first, then all of these things, what you need to eat, what you need to wear, what you need to drink, the necessities of life will be provided for you. And here is a lady in a situation where she's literally scraping the bottom of the barrel. She just got a handful left. But God has given her instruction and told her what to do. He has commanded her what to do. And he comes, Elijah comes, and he says, make me a little cake first. You know what she's got to decide here? She's got to decide, am I going to seek first the kingdom of God and put the Lord first and do what he says first? Am I going to do that, or am I just going to look out for me and my family? And if you take what the Lord Jesus Christ said, then if she does what she's supposed to, if she makes him that little cake first, then what's the Lord going to do for this lady? He's going to take care of her, right? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Lord will provide the needs that you have. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is where David says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, again, that's not a passage where God says that if you're righteous, he's going to make you rich and give you everything that you could possibly want. What it is a promise of, what it is, what David is saying is, look, I have always had everything I needed. I've always had plenty of food. God has provided, and I have seen God provide for the righteous and his seed. And the same is true here. Here's a lady. She has to make a decision. Well, she does what she's supposed to do. Verse 14, Elijah assures her that if she'll do what he says, that the barrel of meal is not going to waste and the cruse of oil is not going to fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And verse 15 says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She did what God's man told her to do, right? She did what God's man told her to do. Y'all heard what I said? She did what God's man told her to do. And when she did what God's man told her to do, God took care of her. Right? Now that's right there in the Bible, okay? And I'm not this, you know, all this dictator business and all that. That's not what I'm talking about, where a preacher thinks he just runs everybody's life and that kind of jazz. But if he's called of God and he's in that position and he's giving you the truth out of the Bible, then you do well to do what that man's telling you to do. And when you decide that you're just going to be stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious, like a lot of people you read about in the Bible, then you're going to wind up in a lot of trouble. And here's what you need to understand. God is not obligated to provide anything you need if you are stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious and will not do what his man tells you to do. Amen. He's not obligated. We go around quoting that verse, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of my need, all of your need according to his riches in glory. But if you study the context where that verse shows up, that has to do with somebody that's faithful in their giving to support missions. That's not just a blank check out there where God says, I don't care how you live and I don't care what you do with your money and what you do with your life. You can just throw it all away and live for the devil and squander it and I'll just keep right on meeting your needs. That's not the truth of the Bible, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. You seek God's kingdom first and you do right and you follow the leadership of God's man as he directs you from the scripture on what God wants and what God expects. And God will take care of you. He'll meet your needs. And that's what he does for this lady. Verse 15, she went and did what God's man told her to do. And the Bible says that she and he and her house did eat many days. Many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So God fulfills his promise. Now, we went on to study and see how that this lady's son gets sick and he dies, and the Lord performs a miracle through Elijah and raises the son back to life. And the last verse in the chapter, verse 24, says, the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. So evidently, up to this point, she still had some questions. Because when she says, by this I know that thou art a man of God, what's she talking about? What's the by this? The miracle of her son being raised back to life. She says, by this I know that you are a man of God. So evidently up to this point, she still got some question in her mind. But when she sees God use Elijah to bring her son back to life, she becomes convinced, okay, you are a man of God. You're God's man. And she says that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Notice where the word of the Lord was. It was in his mouth. You see that? It was in Elijah's mouth. And that's what he's giving out to this lady. And it's the truth. And she says, I now know that you're a man of God. And I know that word you're saying is the truth. And I just believe, crazy as it sounds, that's what ought to be in a preacher's mouth. It's what God has to say. That's what I believe. I think when you start wandering beyond that's where you get into trouble. And I think when you start giving your opinion and your idea and what you think that's when you get in trouble. And when you start filling your sermon up more with illustrations and funny jokes and all that kind of stuff instead of more scripture and more thoughts from the Bible, that's the kind of stuff that's starving God's people to death. What people need to hear is, thus saith the Lord. This is what God has to say. And when you give out the word of the Lord, that's what ought to be coming out of a preacher's mouth, giving out the word of the Lord. When you give that out, if somebody is hungry and they want to be fed, then they'll be fed. They'll get from God what they need, that spiritual nourishment that they need. So it's important that God's man have his word in his mouth, and it's important that God's people have an ear to hear what God's man has to say. That's very important. A good question to ask yourself, why do you go to church? Why do you come to this church right here? And I guess you could answer that in a lot of ways. It's probably a multifaceted answer, you know. There's a lot of reasons why I go to church. I tell you one reason I go is because I like going to church. I like it. I like church. I like to go to church. I love the singing. I love to hear the music played. I love the songs that we sing. I love just getting together with God's people and having fellowship and praying for one another and trying to be a blessing and an encouragement to somebody. I love the amens and the praise the Lord's and the preaching. When I'm getting to listen to somebody preach, I love to hear good preaching. I just love church. And do you know, I was telling somebody the other day, in my lifetime, I cannot ever remember during the time that I've been in church that I had to wait for a preacher to invite me for me to go to church. But you know, through the years I've been in ministry, I've run across all kind of people like that. You know, well, why didn't you come to church this past? Well, the preacher didn't ask me to come. Well, why should he have to ask you to come? You saved? You love God? You love the Bible? Go to church. Don't sit around waiting on somebody to ask you to come. I don't go to church because somebody asked me to go. I want to go to church. I look forward to going to church. And there's a lot of reasons, a lot of things about it. But I believe, my opinion is that you ought to go to church. The main reason, well, obviously, to obey God. Okay, but I'm talking about you ought to go to church because you want to hear what God has to say. Above all other, that ought to be the reason why you go to church. You ought to love preaching more than you love singing. Now, I love good music. I love good gospel music. I think it does a lot to lift people's spirits. There's no doubt God ministers to me through music, and I'm very thankful for that, and I know he does the same thing for other people. But where my heart is, and maybe the argument could be made, it's because I am a preacher, I don't know, but what I love way more than I do any kind of singing is preaching from the inspired word of God. And you ought to love what God has to say more than music and all the other stuff that goes on. All that other stuff to me is just kind of like icing on the cake, you know. But the main thing that I go for, I want to hear what God has to say. And I believe that if a person comes with a hungry heart wanting to hear what God has to say, if that man will have the word of the Lord in his mouth and he'll give that thing out without fear and favor, those people will be ministered to. God will feed them. He will nourish them. And he'll help them to grow spiritually. It's important. It's important that God's word be preached, and it's important that people come with an ear to hear what God has to say. That's the reason you come. So why do you come? Now, don't answer, okay? Answer to yourself. Why do you come here? Why do you come here? Do you want to hear what God has to say? That's what's important, to hear what God has to say. All right, let's look at chapter 18 now, 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll move on. The Bible says in verse 1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. That's going to be the third year of this drought, this time where there's no rain. In the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now he says, you go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Which leads me to believe that whether or not God sent rain was contingent upon Elijah doing what God told him to do. He said, you go show yourself to Elijah, or to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You do that. God's man has to do what the Lord tells him. Amen. And if he won't, then he's going to get in trouble just like anybody else. You got to do what the Lord tells him to. And God's given him instruction. He says, you go show yourself unto Ahab. Now, we read about Ahab back in 17:1, or he was mentioned there. Elijah told him that it wasn't going to rain. And then when you look at chapter 17, verse 3, God says to Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. So for the last, basically, 3+ years, Elijah's been in hiding, you might say, from Ahab. And we're going to find as we get on down in this chapter, Ahab has been looking for him. This whole time, Ahab has been looking for Elijah, trying to find him. Why does he want to find him? Does he want to find him because he wants to hear what God has to say? Oh, he's ticked off. He's mad, and he's actually blaming Elijah for the fact that it hadn't rained all during this time. We're going to see later on that he calls him a troublemaker. That's what he believed, and he's trying to find him this whole time. God's had him hiding out in different places, but now God calls his man to come out of hiding, and he says, I want you to go seek out Elijah and show Ahab and show yourself to it. Verse 2 says this, and Elijah went. Those are three important words. And Elijah went. You know what that shows? That shows obedience. Now, you go back to the previous chapter. Chapter 17, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, so forth. Look at what it says in verse 5. So he went and did according as he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Look on down here. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went. See that? God tells him what to do. You know what he does? He just does it. He just does it. What God tells him to do, he just does it. He just gets up and goes. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't fuss with the Lord. He doesn't try to make all these excuses about why he can't do it. He just does it. You know what? It's just simple obedience to what God's telling him to do. Just doing what the Lord says. And you look at this thing right here where he's telling him to go show himself to Ahab. You could maybe read over that and say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is Ahab hates his guts. And Ahab, without divine intervention, could have his head. So it's not like, you know, the Lord saying, okay, Elijah, I want you to get up and run down there to the Quick Mart and get you an icy, you know. He's telling him to do something here that could put his life in jeopardy. But again, you don't find him arguing, fussing, complaining, trying to wiggle his way out of it. He just gets up and goes. And Elijah went. And Elijah went. Obedience is a great key to God's blessing in your life. There's no doubt about it. And I believe that God blesses and does good in spite of us a lot of times. Like I saw a sign not too awful long ago, one of these signs at the churches where these churches evidently are just afraid to put the Bible on there because they put everything but Scripture on their sign. But it said something along the lines, God will not bless a disobedient nation, implying that God's not going to bless America. Well, he's blessing us every day. And we are a disobedient nation is what we are. So this mindset that God will just not bless you at all and won't do any good at all in your life when you're not obedient, that's just not the truth. Okay? The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, if I need to repent, obviously there's something in my life that's not right, okay? And it says the goodness of God. You know what the Lord will do sometimes to hopefully get us to the point where we will repent and do what's right? He'll just be good to us. Not because of us, but in spite of us. And he's doing that in this country right now. I mean, the fact that we haven't been totally overrun and just ransacked and lost all our freedom and have absolutely nothing, that's the blessing of God, friend. But now here's what I do believe. I do believe that the Lord will never bless a nation, a church, an individual, a family, a business, whatever, like he wants to and like he can as long as they live in disobedience. I don't believe he'll do that. So if you really, I mean, we're blessed, no doubt about it, every one of us, amen? But if you really want to see God just open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain, then you just have this spirit that's in Elijah. When God tells you to do something, you just say, yes, sir, and you do it. You'll see some blessing like you've never seen in your life when you develop that kind of spirit. The Bible says in verse 2, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine, bad famine in Samaria. In chapter 16, verse 29, you find that that's where Ahab is reigning over Israel. He's reigning over Israel in Samaria. And where he's at, it's done got bad. Hadn't rained in over 3 years, so it's got bad. So Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, the governor of Ahab's house. A governor like the one that's kind of in charge of things around there. He's governing things, the affairs and the business of the house, taking care of things there, making sure meals are prepared, things are cleaned up, all that needs to be done. If there's any errands Ahab wants run, whatever. He's just governing things there in Ahab's house. Then it puts in parenthesis here about Obadiah. It says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel, and who is Jezebel? That's Ahab's wonderful wife. Beautiful woman. Just a lovely woman. Somebody you really want your child to be married to. For it was so when Jezebel cut off, look at this, what she did. She cut off the prophets of the Lord. Literally had many of them killed is the idea. Cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So when Jezebel's killing the prophets of God, Obadiah steps up and he protects at least 100 of them. He hides them out in a cave by 50s. And he feeds them with bread and water. And according to verse 3, he did that because he feared the Lord greatly. It says, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and then it says, for it was so. So the fact that he did this for these prophets was evidence that he had a fear of God, that he feared the Lord. I believe, just like, would y'all agree that if a person loves the Lord, that there'll be some evidence of that in their life? There'll be some stuff there that'll just show this person loves the Lord here. Well, the same is true when it comes to fearing the Lord, right? By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil is what the Bible says. There's a whole lot that the Scripture says about fearing God. And it's a heap sight more than just a godly reverence, okay? It's fearing the Lord is what it is. It's fearing God. And when a person fears the Lord, there'll be some evidence of that. There'll be certain things they'll do because they fear God. There'll also be things they don't do because they fear God. Now, I believe that the supreme motivation for me doing anything should be the fact that I love the Lord. That's what should drive me and motivate me, is that I love Him and I just want to do this because I love the Lord and I am so grateful for what He's done for me. But can I be honest with you tonight? And you do with this information whatever you want to do with it, but I'm going to be honest and tell you there's times when I don't love Him like I need to. Matter of fact, when you get down to where the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, I doubt very seriously any of us love Him like we ought to love Him. Okay? But I'm saying there's times in my life where my love for the Lord is far from where it needs to be, okay? But do you know that even during those times when I don't love Him like I should, I still don't do certain things that I know He doesn't want me to do, and I still do certain things that I know He wants me to do? And you know what the motivation is during those times when I don't love Him like I ought to? Is I fear Him. Now, I'm not telling you that should be the supreme motivation. Love ought to be the supreme motivation. But I'm telling you, if you really fear God, even in those times when you don't love Him like you ought to, you'll still serve Him. There'll be some stuff in your life you'll stay away from because you fear what God will allow to happen in your life if you do those things. So fearing the Lord is not a bad thing, okay? That's a positive thing. It's important. It's healthy, contrary to what morons try to tell us today. It is healthy for God's people to have within them the fear of the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? You can't even get wisdom from God if you don't fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't that what it says? So if you don't fear Him, you can't get any wisdom from the Lord. Here's a man that feared the Lord greatly, it says. So what does he do? Well, during the time when Jezebel's killing God's prophets, he steps up and he says, I'm going to try to take care of some. And he helps them out. Verse number 5, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure, which means perhaps, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So Ahab's sending Obadiah out. We need to go out. We need to go to every place where you know there's water. Wherever there's been water in the past, you need to go there. And we need to see if we can find at least some grass. Maybe the water's all dried up, but hopefully there's still enough moisture there that some grass might have grown where the water was. And we need to do this or we're going to wind up losing all of our beasts, all the horses, all the mules. So he's sending him out. Verse 6, so they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. So they divided the land, they splitting up, heading out. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? So he recognizes Elijah, and he falls on his face out of respect. And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Go tell Ahab that Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? You know what he's afraid? He's afraid he's going to get killed. So in the beginning, he's very hesitant to do what Elijah has told him to do. He's thinking, you know, this could get me killed here. what you're asking me to do. Well, what God told Elijah to do could have got him killed, right? When he said, go show yourself to Ahab, well, that could have got him killed. But you don't see Elijah whining about it. You don't see Elijah complaining about it. You don't see him griping about it and trying to get out of it. He just got up and went. But now here's this fella, and God's man has said, you go tell Ahab that Elijah's here. And he's like, I don't know about that. If I can do that or not. A little hesitant about it. He says, what have I sinned? What have I done? What sin have I committed that you would want me to get myself killed here? Verse 10, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord, that is Ahab, hath not sent to seek thee. You see that? Obadiah is telling him he's been looking for you a long time. He's been going everywhere looking for you. He says, there's no nation, no kingdom, whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, that is when the nation or the kingdom said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. If a place said, Elijah isn't here, hadn't been here, then Ahab made them swear, basically, saying, he has not been here. That's what this Obadiah is saying. So all this time, Ahab's been looking for him. God's kept him hid. He's provided for him, which shows you that not only during this time did God provide his need for food and water and a place to live, but he also kept him alive this whole time while Ahab's trying to find him, which shows me that the Lord is more than able to not only provide what needs we have, but he is also able to sustain our life for as long as he chooses. He can keep us alive. You do realize that you're sitting there alive tonight because the Lord has kept you alive, don't you? You realize that. These people that think, you know, well, I've took care of my body, and I run, and I exercise, and I eat right. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, okay? End of the day, friend, when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, if God doesn't keep you alive, you're not going to stay alive. I don't care what you do for yourself, okay? You can eat healthy, you can exercise, you can do whatever, but I'm telling you, God is the one who preserves life. He took care of Elijah, kept him alive during this whole time that it hadn't been raining, the whole time that Ahab's been after him. Verse 11, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. He's been looking for you everywhere and making these nations and kingdoms swear, and now you're telling me just to go tell him that you're here? He says, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I am thy servant. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. He's just real concerned that he's going to get killed is what it is. He's saying, look, you know, I go to tell Ahab, the Lord's going to send you off somewhere else. And then when Ahab gets back and can't find you, he's going to kill me. And then he begins to explain about his fear. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? Didn't you hear about what I did? Didn't word get to you about what I did? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Elijah's just saying, you don't got anything to worry about. You go on and tell him, because when he gets here, I'll be here. I'm going to show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab. After some deliberation, he finally goes and does what he's been told to do. And I don't want to be too hard on Obadiah because, you know, if I was in that situation, I might have reacted the very same way. I might have even reacted worse. I might have just told Elijah I wasn't going. I might have just said, if you want to tell him, you tell him yourself. I ain't going over there and talking to that man. Let's be careful about this business where, well, if I was in that situation, I tell you what I'd do. Well, the Lord may let you get in that situation one day. See? Christians do a lot of big talking, you know. And it's real easy to do big talking when you ain't ever been in something or if you're not in that situation. When you get in it, I don't know the times that I have eaten some serious crow in my life. Be careful about that. You think about different situations. Well, if I'd have been there, like when Christ is being crucified or is on trial, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have said crucify him. You might have. You might have. You might have done worse than anybody in that whole entire crowd. The reason that people think they wouldn't is because of pride. It's because of self-righteousness. They think, I'm too good to do anything like that. No, you're a depraved, wretched sinner just like anybody else on this earth. And if the Lord doesn't help you, there's no telling what you'd wind up doing. Amen. Yeah. That's a good illustration. So I don't know, you know, if I'd have been in this situation. It's easy. My point I'm trying to get across is it's easy for me to stand here reading this text and say something negative about Obadiah and him kind of, you know, complaining and not wanting to go. But if I'd have been there, I might have just, at least in the end, he did go, okay? He did go. I don't know that I would have went. I may not have. You might not have either. But he did go, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You know what he's calling him? A troublemaker. You're the one causing all this trouble around here. You're the troublemaker. Specifically, what he's referring to is the fact that it hadn't rained in a long, long time. You're the one. Why would he think that Elijah was the one responsible for this? Because if you look back in chapter 17 in verse 1, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He says, I'm telling you, it's not going to rain. And it hadn't rained, right? So who is Ahab blaming? Elijah. You're the one causing all this trouble around here. But now look at this. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Ultimately, who's in charge of the weather? If he says for it not to rain, it ain't going to rain. If he says for it to rain, it's going to rain, right? So ultimately, it was the Lord. Now, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and God answered that prayer. But it wasn't him. Ultimately, it was the Lord who chose to not let it rain for this time. But Ahab's blaming Elijah. You're the troublemaker. Do you know what the people of this world think about you tonight? Do you? Please don't be naive, okay? I went through that at one point in my life. When I first got back in church and started out in the ministry, I was so naive and green, it's just unreal. I thought everybody just, because I was back in church and going to be a preacher and live for God, I thought everybody loved me. Didn't take long to find out that ain't the truth. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, don't don't overestimate people out there and think that they just love you and they think so good of you and it doesn't matter to them, even though they might not live the same kind of life or agree with you, that their attitude is, well, just live and let live. You know, I don't agree with them, but it's all right if that's how. That's not even the mindset of the majority of the people. It's not just that they don't agree with us and they're willing to just let us live our life. They blame us, okay? We're the troublemakers. That's how they view those of us who are saved, just troublemakers. And to tell you what a lot of them would love to do, they'd love to get rid of every last one of us. There are people in this country right now who would love it if there were no Christians in America anywhere. Now, that's the God's honest truth. They don't love you. They don't support you. They don't love the God you love. They don't love the Bible you love. They don't stand for what you stand for. They just consider you to be a problem right here in this country. You know, we're the ones holding back progress, see. If we weren't here and if we just get out of the way, then we could just move right on forward and we could do all these things that we want to get done. And there is some truth to that, by the way. There is some truth to that. Don't think for one second that all these people out here in the world love you. They don't, okay? Now, if you live like them, and there are a lot of Christians that are very worldly and they live like people of the world, they have the same standards as the people of the world, they go to the same places and all that stuff, they love them kind of Christians, okay? But when you decide that instead of just swimming along with the flow that you're going to go the other way, you immediately become marked as a troublemaker. You're the one causing trouble around here. It's what everybody wants us to do now in this country is just go with the flow. You know? Don't stand up for anything. Don't have any convictions. Just go right along and don't stir the pot, see? Just let us move right along and have progress. And any time that a preacher stands up and says, no, that's wrong, troublemaker right there. Any time a Christian on their job stands up and says, no, that's wrong, troublemaker right there. Any time a Christian at school says, no, that's wrong, troublemaker right there. I'm telling you, they mark you. And to them, you're nothing but a troublemaker. That's the way people in this world think. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget it. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick up next time in verse 18. Any questions about what we looked at here in this chapter? Any questions?